I ask if you would please to go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew in chapter 9. We're going to be in verses 14 through 17. Matthew 9, and our title for this morning's sermon is Jesus, A Reason to Feast and Not Fast. Continuing our sermon series through the Gospel of Matthew, but titled Behold Your King. And that's what we've been singing about this morning. That's what Palm Sunday is about, isn't it? Every one of those songs mentioned the kingly worth of Christ. And we recognize that as Jesus entered into Jerusalem that day, humbled, mounted upon a donkey, on the foal of a donkey, that he was entering Jerusalem as the King of Kings, as the Messiah, as the Ancient of Days, or the one who was the Son of Man who had approached the Ancient of Days. He's entering into Jerusalem, heading towards his very death, as Derek said and mentioned earlier. No, he is not the Messiah that they expected. He's not the Messiah riding the white war horse and with the general sword in his hand that's going to overthrow their enemy of Rome and their oppressors. But he is the Messiah who is going to destroy their enemies, who is going to put their enemies as a footstool under his feet. He's going to destroy the real enemies of Satan, the real enemy of sin, the real enemy of death itself, as he's going to raise up from the grave. And they get excited. So they see him walking down the road. The people recognize Zechariah's prophecy has come true. And they cut off palm branches and they take their coats and their cloaks off and they lay them before Jesus and they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. He is the Messiah. He is the Davidic King. He is going to sit on David's throne. He's going to reign forever and forever, just as God promised. They recognize this and they're shouting, Hosanna, save us now, we pray. No, they don't understand. No, they don't have it fully right, but they got the premise right. Psalm 24 has come true. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory might come in. And into Jerusalem has walked the very King of glory. You see their excitement. You see the people's joy, the thrill that they have. This is real intensity, real fervency that just on the spur of the moment with the presence of Jesus there in Jerusalem, there's been whispers and rumors that he might indeed come. There have been people talking about all that he's done. There have been those that have said, did you hear about what happened in Bethany just down the road? That Lazarus himself, dead 4 days in the grave, he came forth and they saw him and he's around and you can go talk to him even now, this Lazarus. And he's coming to Jerusalem. We believe he's coming. And as he walks down the road riding, the people are excited. The people are thrilled. They're joyful. And in their joy, they begin to worship and exclaim and call out to God and praise the Lord Almighty. In many ways, that's what our passage today is talking about. I think it's very fitting for Palm Sunday that we read Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. And this is what he says. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put on old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." There came to him a question from the disciples of John the Baptist. Matthew has been talking about the growing animosity, the growing opposition, specifically from the scribes and the Pharisees, but also now from the disciples of John, that there's growing animosity and opposition to Jesus, who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. You remember that last week, just last week, Jesus called Matthew a tax collector, a sinner, someone who was despised, an outcast among the people. And he called him to be one of his disciples. And Matthew threw a great feast in honor of Jesus and invited all the tax collectors and all of his friends to come with him to celebrate. And the Pharisees, finding out about it, questioned them. They didn't question Jesus, they questioned the disciples, didn't they? They asked him, "Why does your master, why does Jesus eat with such a people as these? Such worthless folks, such rabble. Why does he associate with people like tax collectors and sinners? Is he one of them? Is he also a tax collector and a sinner?" This is the accusation that comes to them. Why does he eat with people like this? But the question that John and his disciples have is like it and related to it, but their question is, why does he eat at all? Why is he even feasting? Why is he not fasting like the rest of us? That's what they're wanting to ask. You see what they say? These are disciples of John. Early on, John the Baptist recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. At the baptism, John the Baptist heard the voice from heaven, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Jesus, the Son of God. He had pointed out, saying, "Behold, to the people, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John had turned over saying, "I must decrease and he must increase." He'd turn over his disciples to turn and now follow Jesus. But there are some who did not follow Jesus, and John the Baptist is now locked up. He's in prison. And there are those who say, they come to Jesus and they say, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus and his disciples were not known for their fasting. In fact, what we know is that John sees them. It's on a day. Matthew's feast perhaps was a day of fasting for these disciples and for the Pharisees. There's only in Jewish literature, there's only one prescribed fast for the people of God. One day a year they were supposed to fast. That was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But it had become customary by this time that if you were a good Jew, a devout Jew, that you would fast twice a week, on Monday and on Thursdays. We can remember the Pharisee in the temple talking about and bragging before God how he fasted twice a week. That this had become common and something that the Pharisees would have done, and John's people, being very austere and being very ascetic, being those who lived lives that accompanied repentance and sorrow over sin, they would have been people who were given to much fasting. We see this in Jesus' life. We do know that before Jesus began his ministry, he went on a 40-day fast, did he not, in the wilderness of God. So it was not that he did not fast, but during his ministry with his disciples, it was not seen as a practice that they participated in, that they did not fast. And John's disciples, as well as the Pharisees, picked up on this, and they come to them, and they're like, "Why are you feasting on a Monday or a Thursday, let's say, and we're fasting? You're not only eating with tax collectors and sinners, you're eating. Why are you doing that? Are you not pious like the rest of us? Are you not holy like we are? Aren't we supposed to fast in order to earn God's favor, in order to merit God's forgiveness, in order for God to be pleased and for us to be acceptable to Him? This is the accusation there, that maybe, Jesus, you're not holy enough, you're not pious enough, you're not fasting, and you're leading your disciples astray by not fasting with them either. Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Instead, on the contrary, you feast. That's the accusation. And Jesus gives an answer in verses 15, 16, and 17. He really gives two answers, but it's presented in three illustrations. Two answers to the questions given in three illustrations. In verse 15, we see the answer comes by the illustration of the wedding guests and the bridegroom. Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." These are not just any ordinary wedding guests. These are the friends, the sons of the bridegroom, those who are his attendants, his best men, his groomsmen, we might say. These are they who are close to the bridegroom. Jesus is saying, my coming is like a wedding feast here. And they can't fast when it's time for a wedding. There are just some things in this life that you don't do. You don't start a diet on Thanksgiving, because that's a feast day. It's a day to enjoy it and to be excited about it. And what he's saying here is, we don't fast when it's a wedding celebration. As long as the bridegroom is with them, they do not fast. It's a time for joy. It's a time for feasting. It's not a time for fasting. That's what he's saying. Now, July 24th, 1999 is a special day for me. Columbus, Mississippi. We're in the First Baptist Church there in Columbus. And I'm sitting in the front of the church, standing there. And down the aisle, dressed in white, comes my bride. That's not a day to fast. That's a day of joy. And across my face comes a smile that I could not shake. I was so excited to seeing my bride's face, seeing her coming down the aisle. What if on that day she doesn't show up? Not a day to celebrate. See, her presence made all the difference between a joyous occasion and a sorrowful one. That's what Jesus is saying here, isn't it? That His presence makes the difference. It brings fullness of joy in the presence of God. There's fullness of joy. And that's what He's saying here. It's a time to celebrate and be excited when we are with Jesus, in Jesus. It's a time of great joy, not a time for fasting. He then gives two other illustrations to say a second thing. First of all, there's joy in Jesus. Joy like a wedding celebration. But then these two other illustrations pretty much say the same thing. There's the old garment and the unshrunk cloth. He says, no one, meaning nobody out there, is going to put a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. For the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. If you're patching up an old garment, you don't take a piece that's not been shrunk down, a piece of cloth that you're going to patch tightly to this worn and weary and brittle garment. You don't tie it and sew it in and patch it tightly, because the first time it gets wet, what's going to happen? It's going to tear that old thing. It's going to be worse than it ever was in the beginning. It's going to be unmendable, essentially. And so your patch is now worthless. Not only is your patch worthless, your garment is worthless because it's got this huge tear in it as a result. He gives a second illustration that really means the same thing. He says, neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. Maybe Jesus didn't know we were Baptists and wouldn't get the illustration about making wine. I don't know. But that was a joke, by the way. You can laugh. It's okay to laugh at that. They would take an animal and skin the animal whole, cutting off the feet, cutting off the neck. And they would sew the animal up, except for one place, maybe at the neck, maybe on one of the feet. Having canned the whole thing properly to kind of eliminate any bad taste. And they would fill the skin with wine, and it would be a carrying pouch. This was a common practice in the especially among the Bedouin people of those days, those that would travel around. And they all would have understood this. And he's saying, if you get an old wineskin, after a while it becomes dry, it becomes brittle, and you put some new wine, some wine that's not been thoroughly fermented yet. It's just in the process of fermenting. And the fermenting process, it's emitting gases, it's bubbling, it's doing all of the things that it needs to do. And those old wineskins that are brittle and cracked will burst from the new gases that are being emitted in the fermenting process. And what's going to happen is you're going to lose all of your wine, and you've lost your wineskins as well. So you put old wine in old wineskins. But new wine needs new skins that are fresh, that are elastic, that can withhold the expanding process, so to speak. That's how you can preserve both the skin of the wine as well as the wine itself. What is Jesus saying by giving these two illustrations? Well, what he's saying essentially is this, is that with me there is something new. There is something new happening, and it can't be fit into the old forms of the religion of the Pharisees. What he's saying is, I have not come to patch up a worn out Judaism. I have not come and brought new wine that will be poured into the old containers of Judaism. That's what he's saying in all of this. And that these old forms cannot hold him. He's not come to abolish the law or eliminate the law. But the contemporary understandings of Judaism, the contemporary religion as it was practiced, their traditions and all that was held in it, Jesus didn't come to fit into all of that. He didn't just come to bring a new form or updated form of Judaism. It's not Judaism 2.0. He came to bring something new and something different. Let's look at these a little differently, a little deeper, and kind of apply them. I want you to see, who is this bridegroom? Of course, Jesus is talking about himself. And he's speaking this appropriately to the disciples of John. Because John has used this illustration in the past. In chapter 3 of the book of John, in verse 29, John the Baptist has said that I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. He's the bridegroom. I'm not the one that's important. I've got to decrease. He's got to increase. He's the real one we're after. He's the one we're waiting on. I'm just the attendant. I'm just the best man, so to speak, is what John the Baptist is saying. But he is the bridegroom. I want you to see something. Who talks like this man, Jesus? who says things like he is saying here. Do you see? Imagine if I or one of you said something like what he is saying. Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Who of us would say things like that? That their very presence, that the fact that Jesus is here now on earth, the fact that he's here makes all the difference in the world about whether or not we should fast or not. That he is the big difference. The fact that he is here means the party has started. Because Jesus has come. That's what it means. Do you see how he sees himself appropriately as someone who is so different? And it's only added to the fact, if we read the Old Testament carefully, then we see both in Isaiah in a number of places, as well as in Hosea, that God himself is presented as the husband and bridegroom of his people Israel. And so Jesus is talking about this imagery of being the bridegroom. He is equating himself in the Old Testament with God. That the reason that there is fullness of joy when I hear, because what that means is that God is present here with you. Why do we fast? There's going to be times of fasting. We as Christians need to fast. Why do we fast? We fast in order to plead with God to come and hear us in our times of great spiritual need and great spiritual depression and great times of misery, that God would hear us and God would answer us and that God would come to us in those times. And Jesus is saying, we don't need to fast because I'm here. I'm already here. That God himself is already here. That's what he's saying. Look what it says here. Let's not miss this. Because he says the wedding guests, can the wedding guests mourn? That's what he's equating. He's equating fasting with mourning. Can they mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? And then this idea of mourning is going to come out a little stronger when we start to realize what he says next. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Jesus predicts that they will fast. He's not commanding them to fast. He's predicting the fact that they will fast. There's going to be a day when what happens? Jesus is no longer with his disciples. When he's taken away from them, when they're not in his presence anymore. And so Jesus is already predicting his upcoming death. When the king walked into Jerusalem on the donkey that day and the people shouted, Hosanna, save us, we pray. It would be less than a week before what they did was mock him by putting a crown of thorns on his head and putting a reed scepter in his hands and putting a bloody purpled wrap around his bloody broken back. And they would hit him in the face and mock him. If you're the king, if you're a prophet, prophesy, which one of us hits you? And they would put over his cross, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, in different languages. All of it meant to be a big joke. Just to be a big joke. What Jesus is saying is that I'm a king that is coming to die. And I am a bridegroom which is going to die on behalf of my bride, to lay down my life on behalf of them, to make her sanctified and white and pure and spotless. There's going to be a time when I'm going to be taken away from them. And on that day they will fast. His prediction comes true. We see it over and over again in Acts, don't we? that the disciples do in fact have times of fasting. It's not that fasting was eliminated from the religion altogether, but that fasting took a whole new meaning, a whole new presence after Jesus came. It wasn't a designated time to make them more holy. It wasn't certain days of the week. It was just in times of intense spiritual need and desire and prayer that they would call out to God in these fasts. The whole thing here, the imagery of a wedding, the imagery of new garments, the imagery of wine. If we read our Old Testament, these are the very images and types of salvation that come to us. That in Christ we receive not a patched up old garment, but the righteousness of Christ has clothed us so that we're clothed in Christ's own righteousness. We're given white linens as we look towards the marriage supper of the Lamb, aren't we? It's prefiguring something that's going to come one day. And this is why we fast today. Because the bridegroom hadn't come back yet. We're wanting him to come back. We're eagerly anticipating him to come back. And this is why we have times of fasting even now. That, oh Lord, would you come back and that take us to be with you. Let us be prepared to come with you as the 10 virgins, well, 5 of them anyway, were prepared for your coming. So that we can be clothed in white and we can feast with you there in the temple. And next week we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. What are we doing when we do that? We're not just looking back at what Jesus did at the cross. We're looking forward, aren't we? He says, I won't eat this again until I enter into my kingdom. He says, I look forward to eating with you that day. And we are, every time we break this bread and these elements, the Bible says that we are proclaiming the gospel until He comes. Until He comes. We're looking forward, not just looking backwards, but looking forward to His coming again. This broken body and this wine of blood that was poured out for us. This is the message of Jesus. How often do we come into our religious services in a ho-hum, blah sort of mood? Where else in all of this world here on earth are we going to get as close to Jesus as we are when the people of God gather together to see together and beg for Jesus to come? When we're here together and excited about the Lord's coming, where else is that going to happen? Where else are the things that happen in heaven going to happen in earth as we pray for? We get the closest in these times of corporate worship. That's what we're called to do. That Jesus Christ might come. That's why it's so very important that we gather together and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, brethren. Because that's what Jesus has asked us. Jesus has come, and in His presence there is fullness of joy. Would we see His face in the glory of the gospel? Will we glimpse the glory of God in the presentation of the and the reading of the Word of God? Will we ask, Lord, let us see you. Let us see your glory. Let your name be praised. Who else speaks like this man Jesus? But when I'm here, he says, it's time to feast. That when I'm here, Jesus says, I'm not just a patching up religion. I'm something brand spanking new. Something brand new. that won't fit into these old ways of fasting. He's no longer talking about fasting at that point. He's talking about a lot more than that. A lot more than that. That the person and the work and the presence of Jesus makes all the difference. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.